Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be here. I think it must be 2 or 3 years since I was here last time. But the college is almost unrecognizable from when I came last time. Maybe I went to a different car park. But it's amazing how things have developed here. I'm involved... Well, sometimes all over the world now, and in all sorts of different Christian churches, and seeing some amazing things happen. But one of the great things that I notice as I'm going through, and particularly as God starts to move in miracles, really, very often I'm in a situation where God comes and the leaders, let alone the people, have no idea how to minister to people. I was in Birmingham and I did a meeting before the meeting, you know, the night before, training the leaders how to minister to people, how to not just do a talk, how to not just... ask people to pray, but really impart the power of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, and liberty to those that are bound. And very often I've got leaders of churches standing next to me, not knowing what to do. I have to say, although you may consider yourself insignificant or small by comparison to some of these places, I have to say that this church is one of the most prophetic churches I go to. And there's something here that as I'm sitting, I'm thinking, I wish I could take them there. And as I was just praying for a group of people here, I felt the Lord gave me a word for them, but I realize it's a word for you. And it was two words, because often before a speaker say, what do you want to say, Lord? And usually gives me a prophetic word. He's told me what he wants me to do, but I wasn't sure what the prophetic word was. But I'm sure now. And that is, you need to pray in intercession these two words. Increase and release. Because what's actually happening here is God is increasing you in your capacity to impart and minister and prophesy and touch people's lives. But there needs to be a release of that so that it isn't just confined to just this community. Because what you have here is significant. Now, Adrian, last time I came, she said to me, the Lord's going to use you. She didn't realize I was trying to retire at the time. And she said, God doesn't want you to retire. You're going to go on for a long time. I have to say, when she said it, my heart didn't leap. So she said to me, you're going to have to lose weight. You know, she's nicer than that, but you know... you're going to have to lose weight because God wants you to carry on for a lot longer. And she said more than that. But I tell her, I did lose the weight, but I put it back on again. So we'll have to go through that cycle. Now, when I speak, I don't just do talks. I like to create a place for the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. And always when I speak, there will be an opportunity for people to know Jesus. Now, it might well be everyone in here is a Christian. But if you're not, if you've just come in, if you've just come to watch this morning or see what they get up to, I want at the end of this, as I'm talking, you to consider that to ask Jesus to come into your heart and wash away your sin. And I may pray a prayer at the end of that, and I'd like you to consider praying that prayer to receive Jesus. At the end of this meeting, there will be an opportunity for people to pray for the sick, although that has already taken place. But if you feel that you need a miracle of healing, then come out and we will pray for you. I've seen amazing things happen despite me. In fact, God usually moves when I'm not around. I preached recently on a word which was this, and the word was, God is moving even though I don't know what I'm doing. And an example of this is I'm a little bit deaf. Why I'm praying for people to be healed. And when I pray for the sick, I like worship to be taking place because I believe God's presence comes whilst people are worshiping. And it's the very presence of God that heals the sick. And earlier on in the year, we have people coming into the church all the time that I've never seen, that have never been to church, that never would even darken the door of a church. Just turn up. And I had, at the end of my talk that particular morning, it must have been about maybe February this year, and a whole pile of people came out. But the band was leading people in worship, and this lady came out, and she was a very quiet, shy, retired. I don't even know whether she was a Christian. She'd never been before. She comes out, and she's telling me what she's come out for prayer for. But I haven't got a clue what she's saying because I'm deaf. With the music. And so I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do here? I haven't got... So I called Jenny out. Jenny, come over here. Jenny's just a girl in the church. Come and stand by me, because if I'm praying with a lady, generally speaking, I like a lady with me praying with a lady. I haven't got a big thing about it. Very often I just have to pray for people on my own. Anyway, Jenny comes out. Because I thought, even if I miss what this girl's saying, Jenny's going to help me to understand. So I said, Lord, just show me how to pray for this lady. And he said, look, when she's finished talking, put her, non-Christian, very shy, put her hands straight in the air and tell her to shout Jesus 3 times. So she finishes talking, and I'm trying to lip read. And in the end, I say to her, look, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to put your hands in the air, and we're going to shout Jesus 3 times. So she looks at me. I grab her hands. We put it up like this. And I said, okay, I'll say it with you. After 3. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. I said, Jesus. I said, that's not loud enough. We're going to have to do it again. So she shouts Jesus 3 times and off she goes. I've no idea what all that's about. I'm sitting in our church the following week. Jenny walks to the front. And she says, I just want to give a testimony. Because, of course, Jenny's clued up. She said a woman came here last week. She had the tumor the size of a tennis ball in the back of her head. She came into church for prayer because on the Tuesday morning, 2 days later, she was going to be operated on to get the tumor out. I just want to tell you, the ladies just told me that she went to the hospital to actually get the scan ready to go into the operating theatre, and they had to wheel her back out because they couldn't find anything.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that wonderful? But what blessed me was I hadn't got a clue about any tumour at all. I nearly fell off the seat. So you see, it's God that does these things, isn't it? So at the end of this, I want to pray for people. Perhaps pray for people for the gift of miracles, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And also, but what the Lord said to me today to pray for, this is what the Lord said. I want you to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. That there'll be, so if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, that the very power and presence of God has come, where there's a dynamic that comes into your life that is beyond your own nature or your own personality or your own power. I want to pray for you, because God wants his people not only saved but empowered. He doesn't just want them born again. He wants them to be anointed so that they carry, so Jesus turns up wherever they go. Now, what the Lord's told me to speak about today is about your relationship with God. Now, we're all at different levels of our relationship. You know, knowing God isn't about knowing a religious code or a framework of values or a better lifestyle or being more lined up theologically with the Bible or just having an academic understanding of him or even being a very committed church-going person. Or being a good person. The reason God sent Jesus to die for us on that cross was because he loved you so much that he wants a relationship with every human being on this planet. He's God from start to finish is not about theology or truth. In essence, it's about relationship. Relationship with people that don't have a clue on how to relate to him. So God wants to come this morning and draw you into a deeper relationship with him, so that you know all his fullness, all his love, all his glory, and all his power just touching your life and through your life touching other lives. But it all comes on a basis of relationship. That's what I'm about. I'm not here to bring Elim. I'm not here to bring the Methodist Council. I'm not here to bring City Church. I'm here because I do this stuff because I just love Jesus. And Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you, because it's about relationship. That's why I can work with any denomination, including Roman Catholics, or even Muslims. If the Muslims invited me to the mosque, I'd talk to them, and you know what it would be about? Your relationship with God. Now, I'm not a Muslim or a Roman Catholic, don't get me wrong. I'm a born-again, Holy Ghost, Bible-believing Christian. I'd probably tell the Muslims that before I started. Hallelujah. Okay, so there are different levels of relationship. And I don't know where you've got to assess where your relationship is with God. And if we think about our relationships, moving from not knowing someone to intimacy, it's amazing, isn't it? That I've written down seven areas of relationship. Number one, you don't know them. Number two, you have an acquaintance. Number three, you go on a date. Number four, you fall in love. Number five, you get engaged. Number six, you get married. Number seven, intimacy. Now, everyone in this room will be somewhere on that scale. There may be someone here today that they just don't know God. They're not close to God. They haven't got an attitude about God. But they just haven't got a clue he's there. I had a friend who, I think he came to this university. I think when you were a teenager. And his name was Richie. Oh no, he went to Lancaster. I think he became the president of the CU. And but I knew Richie, and we were in the Lake District. And he said, "Dave, I just want to tell you, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'd like to know God, but I just got no sense." So I said, "Look, Richie, this is what you need to do. Do me a favor. Just say to God, God, if you are there, reveal yourself." I said, "Do you think you can do that?" Richie said, "Yeah." Richie was born again within a month. But there are many people, they just don't know God. Michael Bublé, the crooner of this particular age, wrote a song, didn't he? "I just haven't met him yet." And you know, even though this might not relate to you, the people you're hanging out with, the people in this college, there's going to be lots of people out there that haven't got a view or an attitude. They just haven't met him yet. And what you say to them is, "Look, Jenny, Frank, ask him to reveal himself to you and do something that will show you that he loves you." Praise God. So there might be someone here, you don't know him. And I want to pray for you to receive Jesus today. But there are others that you've come across Christians, or you've been to a carol service, or something's happened and you've made an acquaintance with God. It could be your friend Emma has phoned you up, and you just happen to bump into some of her friends, and you've got a gist, and there's an acquaintance, but there's no relationship. When I was 3 years of age, my mother got me minded by, minded means like looked after, by a Roman Catholic lady, an elderly Irish Roman Catholic lady. In our house, they were all heathens. I had no idea about God. No consciousness about God, no environment about God. But I went to this lady's house to be looked after. And she was a devout Roman Catholic. And she took me to St. Joan's Roman Catholic Church. while I was being married. She didn't tell my parents, and my parents went ballistic. Because she took me to St. Joan's, and as we walked into St. Joan's Church, there was this, I was only a little boy, what looked like an enormous statue of this lady. And I said, "What's that?" She said, that's Jesus' mother. Jesus. Yeah, God's son. And I said, "What's this? Like this pond?" He said, "Oh, that's the holy water." I said, "Can I have some?" He said, "No, it's holy." So I went home and I said, I saw Jesus' mother today. There were absolutely warfare. The repercussions were amazing. And in the end, I said, "Well, I'd like to know." I walked out to St. Joan's Church, even though the theology is confused and erroneous, with an awareness, there's a God somewhere. There's a God somewhere. And I want to know God. I went to my mum and I said, "I would like to know God." And what she did, she thought, "I'll cover both bases. I'll teach him Hail Mary, full of grace, and the Our Father, and we've got both bases covered." But there are many people like that. They've just got just these fleeting experiences where God's just made an appearance, made an acquaintance. And maybe there are people here who just made an acquaintance with God. But then it gets a bit more serious in relationship, doesn't it? You get to know somebody. Here's Ben. And here's Beryl. You think, "Oh, Beryl's quite nice, Beryl, isn't she? Quite nice, Beryl." And there comes a day where you say to Beryl, "Do you fancy having a coffee after that lecture? Just a tip, if you want to get married, invite someone out for a coffee." And if they're a bit nervous because they think you've got two heads or ulterior motives, tell them to bring their mate. I'd love to have the anointing from heaven to start a dating agency. I'm into getting everybody married off. But I haven't heard a word yet. This could be a prophetic word for you. Ask her out. I'm only joking there. Do what God says. But seriously, there comes a point where you have a date. Not necessarily going anywhere. It's just that you want to cement that acquaintance and see if there's any lines of affinity, bases of friendship. You might hate each other after the coffee. Who knows? But, you know, but that's what a lot of Christians do. That's what a lot of people who start to make a move to God. They wonder why the relationship isn't bringing anything together. And it's because they're just going on dates with God. It could be a one-night stand. And for many people, you know, Christianity is just a one-night stand. Well, God doesn't just want a one-night stand with you. He doesn't just want you to go to some great meeting and for you to make a commitment to him. But then after that, it's a bit like the RAC. You know, the tire's fixed. I can get on with my life now. Just a date with God. Just an incident where when you feel lonely or you feel a need or you want God to do something for you, you connect up. You know, my sister, she's older than me. She looks younger than me, which isn't very difficult. I've had a hard life. And but when she was younger, I didn't think so, because I was a younger brother who was always getting told what to do. You know, I didn't have this same affection. But apparently she was quite a dish. And I remember I was playing in our front room, and my dad said, "You'd better get out of here. I've got to bring her and Bruce in here." The reason her and Bruce had to go into our front room and I had to get out, because she'd gone on a double date. And the other boyfriend was walking up the road. So they had to get Bruce in this room while my dad went down the road to divert the other date. Double dating. And you know, you'll never ever move into a deeper relationship with God while you're double dating God.
That's right.
Whether you've got other... You see, this is it. You see, you do love God, but you love the other stuff too. You think, well, why am I not seeing the sick healed or this happening or dynamic or miracles don't happen for me? You're double dating God. You're playing two hands. Let's say you're going out with a guy and he says, "Oh, come round to our house." You get yourself all nicely dressed up and go down to his house. And when you get there, by default, he's got his other girlfriend in the front room. It's going to affect your relationship, isn't it? Well, God's no different. He wants to be your only love. Imagine you're about to get married. You got your beautiful white dress on and your 15 bridesmaids and they're all throwing petals at you. And you're walking in the church. And Brendan, your knight in shining armour, is waiting for you at the end of the row. You get into the church, straighten your dress. You're about to walk up the aisle. And then there's something wrong. Because you can see Brendan, he looks really good. He's got his best suit on, hair comb for a change. And the only trouble is, he's linking arms with 14 of his ex-girlfriends at the top of the row. You don't want to marry him, do you? Because you want him to totally belong to you. And you to totally belong to him. Do you totally belong to Jesus? And does Jesus totally belong to you? Or are you playing a game with God? I remember the turning point for me in my relationship with God was when God started to say to me, "Stop messing around with me. Are we going to do this, Dave, or are we not? You're going to be a Christian, or are you not?" You know, you can go through life playing a game of church, a claim of ministry, a game of religion, a game of relationship, but there comes a point where in that old hymn it says, "I am his, and he is mine." You know, there's a point when the dating time goes away and there's a point where you come into a relationship with somebody and you fall in love with them. Now, what's the difference between falling in love with somebody and... I'm only going to get through half of this message, by the way, because I just want to talk to you about these intimate things. Where you just, the dating has been going on for maybe, I don't know, a month or two. But then you fall in love. What is it in relationship that defines falling in love? I'll tell you what it is. You can always tell when you've fallen in love with somebody because you've given them your heart to them. I love that song, Lord, you have my heart and I will seek for yours. You know, it's always dangerous in our relationships when we give someone our heart. I know people who've given their hearts to cruel people, to unkind people, and their hearts have been broken. I want to tell you, there's somebody here today like that. Heart has been broken by somebody. And God is here today to heal that broken heart. But you know, when you love somebody, you give them your heart. There comes a point in our relationship with God where it stops just being about getting to know him and doing stuff for him and trying to be a good Christian. There comes a point in our relationship with him that he has our heart. Will you give him your heart? Will you take the risk? Because once that starts to happen, everything changes. Then, after you fall in love, presumably you get engaged. This is the season of romance. This is the place where heaven above is sweeter blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes I've never seen. You know that, don't you? Because you can think back 50 years. Oh, you know what? I'm so delighted you're on the front row. Romance, isn't it wonderful? Engagement. With all the feelings and all the emotions, all the highs, all the lows. The factor in everything you do, the romance. And some people like to keep their relationships there, just engaged. Just that area of... I was switched the radio on, I think it must have been about 2 years ago now. Nearly fell out the bed. There was this couple, they were about 90 or 87. They were just getting married. They were the longest engaged couple in the country. They'd been engaged 67 years. Engaged 67 years? Can you believe that? Well, you can if you look at the church. Because there's so many people that love Jesus. They've given him his heart, their hearts. They live in this romance with God. But it's kept there. A lot of our worship, I mean, there's some wonderful things going on. But the big danger about worship is this. It's romancing God. And so you get all the thrill and feeling and blessing of being consummated by God, but you're not. You know, when I was a student in London, I had a thirst for God and loved God. And I used to read, because of the tube situation, I used to read loads of books. And I had a particular, area of books that I used to love to read. And that was missionaries to China. I read about every conceivable 19th century and early 20th century missionary that had ever gone to China. I read it. And I remember I was sitting on the tube and I was reading this book, and Hudson Taylor, Life of Hudson Taylor, and China Inland Mission, what he did, and great things. And I was getting on a real high, you know. I was just feeling all the vibes from Hudson Taylor. And the Lord said to me once, your feeding and your experience, you're feeding off other people's experience. Your spirituality and your understanding is all based on the hype and feeling that you're getting from engaging with their experiences. But Dave, you haven't gone anywhere. You're not doing anything. These people, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, that's not the case here. But, you know, we can live in a world of romance. We can romance about signs and wonders. We can romance about the lost being saved. We can romance about the ambience of Christianity, but God wants to take us beyond romance. He wants to take us beyond, and to get beyond romance into reality, there is a little word that nobody likes, but it's the defining word that is the definition between marriage and engagement, and that is commitment. Commitment. Yeah, I'm not going to talk about it anymore now, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just celebrate it anymore now. I'm going to position my life and take up my cross and follow you. I'm going to put into place areas of self-denial in my lifestyle and discipline in my lifestyle so that I'm just not somebody that romances about what it's all about, but I actually get on and do it. I'm not just going to talk about the lost being saved. I'm going to find out the five people in my street that live next to me, and I'm going to send them a Christmas card and put their name on it and just tell them that I think they're great and thanks for putting up with living next door to me. And it'd be great for you to come over and have a coffee sometime in the new year. But when you get married, there's intimacy. Two things happen. Commitment, that's the downside, that's the half heavy side. But you come into a place of intimacy. There's a big difference between intimacy and romance. That's why some people preach the word and it's just words. And some people preach the word and it's with power. They've transitioned from the place of romance to the place of intimacy, where they've become abandoned to God in real terms. And if God doesn't move, they're going down like the Titanic. But if he does move, they're going to go up like an Apollo rocket. It's sink or swim time. Now, when we come to into intimacy, you'll start to find some great things that start to happen to your ministry, start to happen in your life, start to happen in your church, start to happen in the world in which you live. And one of the greatest chapters on intimacy is John 17, verse 21. It's all about intimacy. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world might believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfect in one, as that the world may know that you've sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. And where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known me, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them. Might not, wherever there's intimacy, this whole passage, that they might be one as we are one, that we might be they might be part of me, and I might be part of them, that we'll be bone of same bone, flesh of the same flesh. Intimacy. Now, when intimacy comes, these are the things that happen. The lost get saved. You start to see his glory. You start to carry his glory. You start to mature. You start to carry the name and authority and power of God. And you start to carry love in a capacity that is beyond the natural. So let's just think of those things that he said. That the world may believe. As you get intimate with God, people will get saved. As you get intimate with God, your kids will get saved. As you get intimate with God, your boyfriend will get saved. The closer you get to God, the dynamic of heaven will start to break out and people will start to come to know Jesus. I wish I could tell you some stories. I could tell you loads of stories, but I haven't got the time. But you're thinking, Lord, if I become a totally committed Christian, well, what's going to happen here? I'll tell you, the best way you can see people saved is for them to see that you are sold out to God. And I'll tell you this about non-Christians, because I came from heathendom. They can't stand the hypocrites. You know, all this business, let's be contextual so that we can fit in with them. They're not looking for you to fit in. They know you won't fit in. They don't want you to fit in. They don't want you to be culturally relevant. Do you know what they want? They want you to be countercultural with the power of God and the kingdom of heaven. So all this stuff, I've got to do this and that so I can curry favor with them. They just think that you're a poor imitation of what a non-Christian can be, which of course you are. But if you be in a loving and sensitive and gracious and kind way who you are in God, at first they might hate you. It's when you meet the real Christians, the heathens shake. You know, they can cope with religion. They can cope with, you know, Christians that are like cold meat. They just say, oh, bunch of hypocrites. He's nice and, you know, a bit stupid-like, but but it's when they meet the real Christians who have a mystic power of godliness around them. And they haven't said anything or done anything, but they seem terribly uncomfortable. Because the Holy Ghost is getting to work on them and you haven't even opened your mouth. And at first, they might even try and kill you. But I'll tell you, even if they slit your throat, they'll respect you. But people are transformed by people who are intimate with God. Not the half-baked Christians that are trying to fit in to this half-baked world. So when I get non-Christians or Muslims coming into our church saying, you need to take those pictures down of Jesus, you know, because this is supposed to be an educational environment. I'll say to them, well, I'm not going to deny who I am. Oh, wouldn't want you to do that. And so I thought, oh, that's good, because I thought you were discriminating against Christians. I wouldn't do that. Oh, that's great. So I've seen Hindus, Muslims, everybody saved. Now, I'm not nasty. I don't say I think you're stupid. Although I have been tempted. I do say some things in a very amusing manner to them. But people get saved. When you get intimate with God, you'll see his glory. This is what Christians need to see. Not just the Bible, not just church, not just a great event. But when you wake up of a morning to just see his glory. See, right now I'm not seeing you know. I'm seeing his glory. I want to get rid of it. I'm going to get through this talk as fast as I can because I can see his glory. But it gets better still. If you get intimate with God, it doesn't just say you'll see his glory. It says this. It says, behold my glory. But then it says this. The glory which you gave me, I've given them. So God doesn't just want you to be a Christian that rises and sees his face. He wants you not only to see his glory, will carry his glory. Turn to somebody and say, you are a potential glory carrier.
You are a potential glory carrier.
Amen. Now, when you go... it's true. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. But I call it the bumblebee factor. You ever watch bumblebees in the garden? They like yellow flowers and a few others, but you watch them, they go from one flower to another, and on the bottom, there's this little yellow powder, isn't there? They settle on a flower, and I don't know what they're getting up to, but when they leave that flower, they got something on, carrying something on the bottom. You know, you're like a little bumblebee. As you just dwell in his glory, glory will attach itself to you. And you might go to another flower that hasn't got even been touched by glory. God wants you to be a glory carrier, something. I mean, the little bee, I'm sure he's got no idea what's going on down there. And you know, as you see his face, you've not got no idea what God is depositing on you. You might think you're a rubbish Christian, but I'm telling you now, because you've been around God, you're a glory carrier. You might think, I've had a terrible day. I've just had a row with my wife, or my boss has just given me the sack, or whatever. And you might be in a bad mood, and someone says, well, do you know what? I can feel God's really spoken to me through you. And you think, goodness me, wish he'd speak to me. Do you know why? Because you carry glory. You're carrying glory. You might think that you're half a light, but there's no light out there.
Nope.
I'm going to pray for people in a minute. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be glory coming on people. Mm-hmm. And you're going to touch people. And they're going to feel glory. And some of them are going to get healed. Some of them are going to get saved. And you think, how did that happen? Well, you know when you were sitting on that flower... You know, when you were sitting in the presence of God, when you went to OCF on Sunday morning, and you're sitting in that pew or whatever it is, the lecture theatre, you picked up glory. You're picking up glory. Oh, You'll probably say to Mike, what have you brought here? Okay. Then you'll be made perfect. It says, I'll make them perfect. What it means is, when you become intimate with God, you grow up. You see, I know loads of people my age who've been Christians 40 years, and they've grown old like me, but they haven't grown up. In fact, I'm fed up meeting people my age trying to be 18. You know, I wear a tie. Do you know why I wear a tie? Because I look like a tramp at my age. If I try and look like, you know, Brad Pitt. Although he's not far behind, is he? Also, I'm a bit mischievous. I like to be countercultural. if you're come intimate with God, you'll go through life and you'll grow up. You just won't grow old and end up, 60. But really, the kid who's 18 is more mature than you. I'm telling you now, I know people who are theologians and they've got this, that and the other after their name. But my son, who's 18, is far more mature than them. We had a name for them when I was a kid, Mutton Dressed Up as Lamb. I'm sick of seeing them in the church. And it's because the reason they haven't grown up, they haven't transitioned from romance to intimacy. The name of God, I've declared your name. When my wife married me, and she had a name change. What was your name before you met him?
Booth.
Booth? Mm. Well, you see, before you met Mike and became a Mitchell, until you became a Mitchell, you weren't too able to access all the millions of pounds. Because you were a Booth, weren't you? But when you became a Mitchell, it was easy, wasn't it? The name of God in Scripture is the authority of God, the power of God, the resources of God. And if you become intimate with him and you marry him, that's what Jesus wants. He wants to marry you, not be engaged, not go on a date, not flirt. He wants to marry you. And if you give him your heart and you say, I'm totally yours, and you marry him, you have his name.
Thank you, Lord.
And when you have his name, you've got access to his bank account. So when the demon comes and actually is destroying a family, you stick the card down and say, in the name of Jesus, go! You look at the Acts of the Apostles. Guy at the gate beautiful walks past him, going past him. And as they're going past him, he says, in the name, I haven't got any money, but in the name of my bank account, my husband's name, the name of Jesus, get up. And all the great theological minds get them together later on, said, how is it you did this? What Bible school did you go to? Oh, didn't actually go to one. And actually, it wasn't us that did it. I was just operating in the family name. And then the love with which you love me will be in him. I wonder if the worship group could just come. When you marry Jesus, when you say, look, I'm not double dating you anymore. When you say, well, we're going to do this serious. I'm not just want to be beyond romance. I want to be committed to you, Lord. I want all of you for all of me. I want to be a part of you, and I want you to be a part of me. I want to make a commitment that I can never go back on, and it'd be from death us do part. In fact, it's longer than that in Jesus, isn't it? So I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow you when things are going bad and when they're going good. When I'm not feeling well, when I am feeling well, when I'm up and down, I am yours, Lord. And when we do that, the Bible says that it says that the love with which you love me will be in them. Bible says that he sheds, the love of God is shed in abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for people. This is the main thing that the Lord told me today. Pray for people for the endowment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. But it may well be that you just want God to just deposit glory. And that glory will carry on, but it will only be limited unless you transition into total commitment with him. And then the honey on your bottom will never stop. Doesn't sound very ecclesiastically respectful, that, does it? Let's just pray. Do you know him? Are you in a situation where you're not against God, but you want to know him? We'll just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, if you don't know how to pray, pray this prayer. Repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Come into my life. Into my heart and wash away my sin. I want to belong to you and help me to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please feel free. I'd love to meet you after the service. But what the Lord said to me is pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Pray for the Holy Spirit. If you feel that that's your next step, then feel free to...